I'm Pastor Myron Dom. At Northmark Church, we believe the Bible is God's holy word, given to us from God for our benefit. God's word gives us wisdom, direction, comfort, and conviction. As we expound His word verse by verse each week, we hope to encourage and give you insight as you walk one step behind Jesus. Thanks for listening. So take your copy of God's Word and open it with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Before we dig in this morning, I want to highlight to you, we have another Serving Our World opportunity. We've been invited to participate with the North Road Grade School down the road and to providing a teacher's luncheon for them, a blessing to those teachers on April 16. Details in the bulletin, table in the lobby. Take advantage of this opportunity to serve your world. Amen. Luke 22. You know, there are times in all of our lives when it just feels like life has become too much. Too many challenging or disappointing or painful realities converge, and it feels like you are trapped. There's no clear exit, no end in sight. You begin to wonder how much more of this you can take. Ever been there? Raise your hand with me. If you're not raising your hand, it's because you're young. Just give it a few more years. And if you're older, not raising your hand, guess what's coming? It comes back around. Life is consistently tough, interrupted with short seasons of sunshine. But overall, it's a tough, long, hard journey. And our Lord knows it. And one of our primary temptations is to think that He doesn't know it. We're tempted to think that He's way up there, happily ensconced in a perfect heaven, and we are down here slugging it out in the dirt. And if He really cared, He'd do something about it. We often accuse Him of negligence, of not caring. Don't you see what I'm going through? Why are you letting this happen to me? That prayer was repeated often throughout Scripture by men and women who followed Him. It's been on my lips and it's been on yours. Such temptations are common to us, but they are misguided. Our Lord does know what it feels like to suffer on this earth, more than we could ever imagine. And then our passage today, Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, we get a glimpse of Him unseen before in Luke's account. A glimpse of Jesus being overwhelmed. When this happens, I want you to pay close attention to how He responds, because He gives us a pattern, a template to follow. He gives us a next step. When we're overwhelmed, and we are to cry out to Jesus. That's our next step. Say it with me. Cry out to your Father. Cry out to your Father. Before we unpack this passage, let's remember the context. The Last Supper had just finished, and it did not finish well. Jesus unveiled the new covenant, but the atmosphere there in the upper room had disintegrated under the weight of betrayal and dissension, denial and misperception. And Jesus' final words were, "Knock it off, I've had enough." There had to be awkward silence as the men stood up, slowly exited, walked down the stairs into the coolness of night. We pick up now with verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples followed Him. On reaching the place, He said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And here at the base of the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, an olive grove more than a garden in our understanding, we see Jesus in a different light than we ever have before. Up till now in the gospel accounts, Jesus has been absolutely fearless, unintimidated, a rock of a man. Whether confronting religious authority, disposing with demons, calming a storm on the seas, feeding a multitude, or healing all manner of sickness, he was always in command, always in the driver's seat. Throughout the entire scope of his incredible life, Jesus knew no fear till now. He tells his disciples to pray that they might avoid temptation while he himself goes to pray. Verse 41, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. The pressure is building as he kneels down in the dirt and begins to cry out to his Father in desperation. Verse 43 paints the scene for us. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Tense and trembling, he was sweating profusely, such that it appeared like blood dripping from an open wound. He was overwhelmed. The sorrow and anguish was nearly suffocating him. An obvious question arises. Why such dread from Jesus? We know the disciples had grieved him in the upper room. Was he that crushed by their response? Was that enough to get him this worked up? I don't think so. As disappointing as the upper room had been, there's no way it was sufficient for this level of agony and dread. Something else is at play. At this point in his passion, Jesus is beginning to face the supernatural reality of what's going to occur next. The time had come for his sacrifice. He knew he was about to receive the wages of sin. As followers of him, we are accustomed to believing and reciting that Jesus died in our place. We say it, we sing it, we sang it this morning, we pray it, we talk about it. Jesus died in my place. And our familiarity, unfortunately, can allow this truth to become diminished in our view. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 reminds us to not take it for granted, because it teaches us the wages of sin, say it with me, is death. And it's not just physical death that our Lord is facing here. No, it's being separated for the first time ever from his loving Father. Jesus is going to receive what should be rightfully paid to me and to you, our punishment for our sin. The consequences you and I have rightfully earned for leading foolish, prideful, stubborn, insensitive lives. All of this overwhelming sin is being directly applied to his life. He is receiving the wages of not just my failure and not just your failure, but the failure of the entire world is being laid upon him. And he's being severed from God. It was this realization that crushed our Savior. He had enjoyed a perfect relationship with God throughout eternity. And now it was being obliterated by the full weight of sin, and he dreaded this. Secondly, he knew he was about to experience God's wrath. It was one thing to be separated, to know the emptiness, the coldness, the distance of a once intimate relationship with his God, his Father. But it is an entirely different matter now to additionally face the fiery fury of God Almighty's judgment against sin. Sin that he did not commit. Hebrews 12:29 declares to us, our God, say it with me, is a consuming fire. And when his fiery fury breaks out against your sin, it is fearful and dreadful. When you sin and you refuse to repent, let me show you what God's word says happens. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. When you sin and don't repent, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. You should be smelling smoke right now as you read this. You should be feeling the heat as you read these words. He continues in verse 9, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. God promises it. As much as he says his promise, he loves you, his promise is also, I will have my wrath on you if you do not repent. His wrath is unstoppable. Now realize this, our Savior, our Jesus, is about to stand in the gap between us and God's wrath. He will experience all of the trouble and all of the distress that verse 9 describes. All of that righteous judgment and fiery fury that is rightfully ours, he will take it upon himself that we might be shielded from it. It is all about to be assigned to him. He will experience God's wrath for our sin. And he dreaded it because he knew precisely what this meant as the Lamb of God. He had seen lambs in his lifetime, and throughout all the time of the Old Covenant, lambs were regularly sacrificed. Forgive me, little ones, if this sounds gruesome to you, but you must understand the consequences of sin. They would take little lambs and calloused fingers grasping a stone knife would grab that little lamb and stretch its throat out, quickly suffocating it as they slit that throat, cutting the jugular veins, allowing it to bleed out all over the place. It would bleed out like air out of a balloon. They would then gut that little precious lamb. Yes, the little fuzzy ones that look so cute. They would gut it, pull the entrails out with their fingers, skin it quickly, and throw that meat and that entrails on top of a blazing fire until the entire lamb was consumed with flame and gone. And Jesus knew, as the Lamb of God, that's going to be me. Me. And calloused fingers would grasp his neck and twist it and press thorns into his scalp and strike him repeatedly and hit him with sticks and stones and threats and insults and whips and shred him and take spikes and drive them into his palms and into his feet and a sword into his side and hang him on a cross until blood gushed out all over the place. Jesus knew God's wrath was coming. on him, just like it came on those lambs, and it overwhelmed him. He also knew he was about to become sin for us. Jesus had never sinned. He had never experienced guilt or shame. You and I have known guilt and shame as long as we have memory. Do you remember as a little boy or a little girl disobeying your mommy or your daddy or your grandma? Disobeying them or lying to them or hiding something that you knew was wrong. Do you remember that guilt that you felt? It would cloud your countenance. It would make you look bad and feel even worse. Then you grew into adolescence and you would still disobey and occasionally not tell the whole story in an effort to hide your sin. Remember doing this? Nod your head with me. Let your little ones see you nod. Because we are all guilty of this. And that shame of hidden sin would trail us and haunt us and torment us. Remember the sting of the Holy Spirit's conviction? When as a follower of his, a follower of Jesus, you would be rude to somebody. You would think foul thoughts in your mind. You may even allow a curse to slip from your lips. You would be mean and hateful and nasty, and his spirit would go and sting you with conviction. You have to crawl back to the Father, seeking forgiveness. Go back to that person. Apologize for being an idiot. Make restitution. Remember this feeling? Nod your head. Let your children see you nod. It's true. Jesus never felt any of that. He never felt it as a little boy, never felt it as a teenager, never felt it as a man. He was perfect. And now he was about to become sin. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Look at that. He was to become sin so that in him we might be transformed. We might become the righteousness of God. He was swapping his perfect life for our terrible, nasty one. Imagine what Jesus was facing. He was about to become sin. You're aware of your own sin, but I know you like I know me. You can think of more abhorrent, disgusting, foul, and wretched sins you would never imagine committing. I want you to think of one right now. Think of the most evil, terrible, loathsome thing someone could do to you or to your child. Think about it right now. The most evil, wretched, despicable, disgusting, foul thing you can possibly imagine. Got it in your mind? The kind of things you would see on TV or the news and go, what's wrong with that person? How could they do that? Now imagine the tables just turned and you are being accused of doing that thing. You're innocent. You didn't do it. But everyone believes you did, including God. And he says, you have become sin. You are that. And then this perfect God, whom you've known in intimate fellowship forever, slowly but surely turns his back on you and says, you disgust me. You are dead to me. This is what it means to become sin. Imagine the injustice. Imagine the plea, but it's not true. I didn't do it. This is not me. Imagine what was happening in our Savior's mind as he became sin, condemned to die, separated from God. Don't you dare ever doubt that he doesn't understand how tough your life is. Don't you dare ever accuse him of negligence. Don't you dare ever allow that thought to rest in your mind that, well, I got it tougher than anybody I know. No, you don't. There is one who had it tougher. And he understands. He understands what you're facing. He knows. And he loves you. So how did Jesus overcome the wages, the wrath, becoming sin for us? What did he do in response to this? What can we take away today? Verse 42 records his prayer. Father, say it with me, church. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. When faced with overwhelming circumstances, Jesus cried out to his Father. Let's consider this as a template of what we should do when we are overcome. His first word, what is it? Say it with me. Father, Father. He knew there was only one person to turn to when life was too much. What's his name? Father. 1 John 3 teaches us how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called, say it, children of God. And that is what we are. When overwhelmed, turn to your Father first. Amen. Turn to him first. Next words, if you are willing. Father, if you are willing. Jesus knew that his Father is in control and loves him like a daddy. He affirmed the Lord's power to change anything, including this situation. To take away this horrifying burden he was about to bear. In Luke 18, Jesus had declared this, "What is impossible with men is possible with my daddy. What is impossible with men is possible with my Father. What is impossible with men is possible with my God." So in prayer, he sought the Lord, his Father, to do what only he could do. When overwhelmed, affirm that your Father is able. Say that with me. Affirm that your Father is able. He really is. You gotta believe it. His next phrase, take this cup from me. This cup of sin was so appalling that his soul convulsed. How can I drink this filth? How could he bear his Father's wrath? Earlier in verse 20, he had stated, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." But now, facing the imminent reality of that pouring, that cross with all of its shame, he was overcome and he asked his Father, "Daddy, can't you take it from me?" When overwhelmed, be like Jesus. Ask your Father to change it. Ask him to change it. To change your circumstances. Don't be afraid to be real with God in prayer. Ask him to change it. His last phrase, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was caught between two proper desires. It is good to want to avoid the wrath of God. It is good to want to avoid death. It's also good to want to do God's will, whatever the cost. Jesus was transparent about his desire, yet he elevated the Father's will above his own. He chose the best. Hebrews 5 describes it for us. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was, say it, heard. He was heard because of his reverent submission. When overwhelmed, submit to your Father's will. He knows you. He hears your cries. He will do what is best. Trust him. The disciples struggled to trust God. Verse 45, when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up, men, get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." We need to learn from their mistakes when facing overwhelming circumstances. Remember what they had said back in the upper room when he warned them of the hostility to come? They said in verse 38, "Well, we got two swords here, Lord. We're kind of ready for it. We got two swords." As if two swords would hold off the Roman authority. As if human swords can do anything to extinguish sorrow and anguish. As if swords could hold off the fear and dread that was encompassing Jesus' soul that night. Frankly, these men were looking to their own resources to deal with the overwhelming situation. Aren't they just like me and you? You get that email, that phone call, that confrontation. What's the first thing you do? You begin to react. You begin to build your case. You begin to figure out what your resources are. You begin to think how you can get the upper hand. You begin to think about how to pay them back for that. You begin to make a note of what they deserve next time you see them. You do these. Am I not correct? Nod your head. This is how we react. What can I do about this right now? That's a mistake. That's a wrong move. You're looking to the wrong guy. Don't look to yourself, look to God. Turn to the Father first. Turn to him first, just like Jesus did. Second mistake the disciples made, or the first mistake was they were eager to fight for God with man's weapons. The second mistake was they struggled to use God's weapon of prayer. When life is too much and you don't see a way out, remember, your God will make a way through. Jesus still had to face the cross, and he died. He was buried behind a tomb, in a tomb behind a big rock sealed with Roman authority and guards posted. Guess what? Nothing can stop God. And Jesus resurrected from the dead, proving that if you follow him, guess what? Death can't stop you either. Dear ones, when you don't see a way out, remember he always makes a way through. You may not see it all in this lifetime. You'll see it in glory. James 4:8 gives us a promise. He says, come near to God, and what happens, church? Say it with me. He will come near to you. When you are facing overwhelming circumstances, what should you do? You need to write this down if you haven't already. You need to turn to your Father first. Say it with me. Turn to your Father first. You need to affirm that he is able. Say it with me. Affirm that he is able. You need to ask your Father to change it. Say it with me. Ask your Father to change it. You then need to submit to your Father's will. Say it. Submit to your Father's will. Let's do this again and we'll go. Turn to your Father first. Affirm that he is able. Ask your Father to change it. Submit to your Father's will. Who do you turn to first? Your Father. You affirm that he can do it? Yes. You ask him to change it because you need a change? Yes. And you submit to his will? You trust him? Yes. cry out to him in prayer, just like Jesus did. Would you stand with me? These altars are open today. If you need to come and seek the Lord and cry out, you just come up here and you just cry out to him. I want to cry out to him right now for us all. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you paid my wages of sin. And I refuse to diminish that in my mind. I know the sins I have committed in my life. They disgust me when I think of places I've been, things I've said, things I've done. Shameful, guilty, wrong. And every last one of them was paid for by you. Bless your name. You experienced the wrath of God for me. I am shielded from that judgment because of you. I will live my life behind you. Because if I stray off to the right side or the left side, it's just me and God's judgment. And I don't want to face that. I thank you that you became sin for me. I will not understand this in this lifetime, but I will worship you forever. Because your palm scars and that scar on your feet and that scar on your side will be ever visible to me. And I'll say, those were mine. And he took them for me. That's why I praise him. That's why I worship him. That's why I follow him. In view of this magnificent sacrifice and love, would you help us with the little stuff in our life? Because we get tipped over with little things. Money, health, work, someone's glare. It doesn't take much to tip us over, Jesus. When we get tipped over and we're discouraged, would you cause us to remember what you did? To turn to our Father first and affirm that you love us and you're able, and ask you to change it and ask you to change me and submit to your will, Father. Oh God, give us the grace we need to cry out to you. Help us, Jesus.
I hope this message from God's Word has encouraged you in your spiritual journey. On Sundays, we have an Inspire service at 9 a.m. in our fellowship hall and two Engage services in our sanctuary at 9:30 and 11. Come by and visit us. You can also check us out on the web at northmarchurch.com or simply download the Northmar Church app to your device. We would be honored to serve you in any way we can. May the Lord give you an increased awareness of His presence in your life.